Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Well, on this edition of Classroom 1, we are still looking at the Confession and Absolution as we have it in our Divine Service Liturgy on Sunday morning. And we left off by talking about how Confession and Absolution is truly nothing other than returning to our baptism on a daily or hourly or minutely, you know, however you want to, scale it down and define it there, to bring us to the point of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, which Christ commanded to be preached. This is none other than what we call in the divine service confession and absolution. Confession, that we acknowledge that we are sinful and unclean and under the wrath of God and would be lost forever unless delivered by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that deliverance is given to us in the absolution, the pronouncement that our sins are forgiven completely, fully in the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And that deliverance given to us in the absolution spoken right into our ears is what baptism is all about, in that, as Dr. Luther, and as he drew from Scripture, quite appropriately, that it is by daily contrition and repentance that we drown the old sinful self in us, the old Adam, so that the new man might come forth and arise and live before God in righteousness and purity, now and forever. This is the gift of baptism to us. This is the gift of God's Holy Spirit to us. So when we are in confession and absolution, it is part of the overall Christian's war against sin, death, and the devil, the sin that still clings to us in our person and in our daily life, and the temptations and the allurements of the world that we would gladly chase after, because if we could only have the world with a fence around it, then all of our problems would be solved. Except the world with a fence around it doesn't forgive us our sins. It doesn't promise us the resurrection of the body at the last day. It doesn't promise us the pronouncement of Christ, "Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." The world with a fence around it doesn't give us any of those things. And the devil will certainly always, as Scripture defines him, he will always be around us to promise us everything and deliver us nothing but damnation itself. So when we receive that absolution from the mouth of our pastor, it is Christ speaking, pastor's word of Christ to his people, you are forgiven of all your sins. Live in your baptism. You have been renewed. You have been given a new heart, a clean heart. You're renewed inside and out by the proclamation of the forgiveness of your sins. Fight against sin. It's what St. Paul said. Where was it, Phil? In Romans chapter 6? What shall we say then to these things? Shall we go on sinning in order that grace may be abound all the more? God forbid. The fight against sin means a daily returning to your baptism. It means true repentance.
Well, I don't think you use the word war, and we don't often think in those terms. We don't
it
like
is
to think,
a war, isn't
we,
it?
We don't like to think in those terms. And daily, you know, it's this absolution and confession and absolution actually is we do that because we understand about baptism. But I think most people, when you'd say, do you war against the devil, that's not what we consciously think
of. It's not exactly how we think about the thing of the devil. You know, he says this mythical being out there who somehow, you know, holds things up before our mind or our heart's eye. And then we, you know, we kind of make a decision, you know, but, you know, if we could actually see the devil, well, then, you know, we could fight against him real easy. But the rest of the time, it's just kind of it's just kind of how things are. And we're not really thinking about it or being conscious of the devil or even the world's allurements, let alone our own sinfulness within us, because that is us. That is us, you know, by nature, how we come into the world.
Yes.
This is how we look at things as sinful people. And apart from the Word of God, we would always choose for the kind of things that the world would offer, that the devil will tempt us with, or the things that we would really like. So fighting against sin is, in the first sense, fighting against ourselves. And how do we do that? And the allurements of the world that always attract ourselves, well, that's the second part of that battle. And the third, the devil will always lie to us about those things, and we don't even consider him as being, you know, such a big thing in our lives anymore.
Well, I don't think we understand all the time either about your daily life and the things that happen to you. They're because of sin and the devil. We don't ever think in those terms. If things go well, We kind of understand it when things aren't going well.
Yeah,
then it's
the devil. Then
that's
the
right.
Devil's on us.
But you say rumors of wars. I think too often nowadays we're told if you merely try harder and harder, we can solve all those issues.
Those problems.
And we don't think of those as coming from the devil. And what they are is warnings to us to say, this is where you're at. This is where you're living. You should live in continued repentance and absolution, because look around you. Just look around you. No matter how hard you try, that's always going to be there. And I don't think we think in those terms anymore.
No,
you know, climbing higher and higher is the terms we think in.
Exactly. It's the condition of the world, and we think we can overcome it ourselves on our own. Well, apart from the Word of God, we have no power and we have no strength to even do that, let alone recognizing the dangers that are out there, especially from a being like the devil, who is not our friend. No matter what he says or what he promises or how good it sounds, he is not your friend. He could care less about you or I. And if we are damned forever, so sad, too bad. But what difference does it make to him? He is lost forever at that point. At that point already.
Well, and the thing we don't like to think about is before baptism, we were the devils. We were of the devil. We belonged to him. Through baptism, we were taken. God took us into his family through the power of the Holy Spirit. He drug us away from the devil. We never like to think in those terms. We all sort of think, well, I was a pretty good guy. I've always been a pretty good guy. No,
yeah.
You weren't. You were of the devil. And you think the devil is happy that God accepted you into his family through baptism? We were his, and we were torn away from him. He's going to spend our entire life trying to get us back on his side. I don't think we think in those terms. I think once again, we revert to neutral and go, well, you know, some people he really goes after. No, no, he goes after everybody.
Yeah.
And he's going to go after you stronger because you are a Christian. You are not in his clutches anymore.
Exactly.
And so why wouldn't he work on you harder?
And he will come after us continually.
Yes,
and
he will never give up.
Your point is extremely well taken about when things are going bad, well, then the devil might is probably in there causing all of this difficulty. But when things are going good, oh, well, then the devil's let me alone, and I'm free, and I'm clear, and it's just the normal problems of everyday life. Has he let you alone? Where has God ever said that the devil is going to just leave you alone? You know, I mean, you're under a special cloud now, and, the devil has to leave you alone. And it's only a couple of times every now and then when we have difficulties. We are in a constant war against these things once we become baptized into Christ, baptized into his name. And we know that we're going to have to contend against these things, especially the things of our own sinful self and the things of the devil. Well, how do we fight against those things? How do we engage that war if we don't even take it seriously from the get-go?
Or even recognize it.
So this is why the Word of God is so critical, because you're right, Phil, we wouldn't recognize it. We wouldn't recognize it, any of it at all. And we would just go along merrily thinking that this is the course of things in the world. But we're in the world, but not of it, as we have often said. Christ has redeemed us from these things. He's redeemed us from the curse of living under the law, all of the legality, and trying to live up to some mythical standard of human perfection. Or that we're redeemed from the devil, and now he just completely leaves us alone. We're completely free of that. We're going to be contending with this, and apart from the Word of God, we wouldn't even realize it, let alone by that same Word of God have a baptism to which we can flee, to the confession and absolution of the divine liturgy to which we can flee. And in our confession, as we've ordered it out of Scripture, in the divine service, we pray it. We flee for refuge, Lord, to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is to return to our baptism so that we are strengthened and assured in our fight against sin, that God's grace is greater than us, than our ideas and opinions about things, greater than the world, greater than the devil. This one, Christ Jesus, is the stronger man who bound the strong one, the devil, so that he might not prevail over us. And we have that assurance in the word and the promises of Christ. I forgive you all your sins.
That's such a term, and we take those things so lightly. We look around, we spend all our time looking around for things to defeat the devil on our own. And we're given all this stuff from God. We ignore that most of the time. That's a sad part of it. And that's the other thing about our life is we spend all our time devising means to defeat the devil of our own means. And
they're never
sin.
Any good.
No, they're any good. They're sin.
No good.
And that's why it says anything outside the Word of God is sin. And that's another thing we don't like to think about either. We can look at those people over there. Maybe they don't go to church, but they're pretty good people. And so that's our standard. We look around us in the world, and our standard, which is self-made, we look at A, B, or C, the options, and go, well, that person obviously is of the devil. That one maybe, but that one is not.
And I'm certainly not.
And I'm certainly not, because so
I believe my own press.
That's right.
And isn't that nice? Well, Scripture, God, through his prophets and apostles, would encourage us to believe the Word of God rather than our own press, because we would know none of these things apart from what God has revealed in his Word.
Well, our standards change all the time.
Oh, they certainly do. But the Word of the Lord will not change. So when we are baptized into Christ and we return to our baptism, it is, as St. Paul wrote to us, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. This is how we think. This is how we look at it. Consider ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You are listening to Classroom 1.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome." This is Pastor Clint Poppe, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world."
Well, we're back, and we're discussing fighting against sin and the importance of recognizing this as a part of the of our baptism, a part of the new nature and the new heart and mind that we have in Christ Jesus that is delivered to us in our baptism, so that in daily repentance we drown the old sinful self together with all of our sins and evil lusts, so that the new man in Christ can come forth and alive and live before God in righteousness and purity forever, as we teach in the Small Catechism. And those things are directly drawn from Scripture, as we just mentioned. You know, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Do not present yourself, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness. But count yourselves as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin be master over you in the new life of the new baptismal life, the new life of the forgiveness of our sins that God has given to us. And this is a daily thing. And as we started out, minute by minute, second by second sometimes, because the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh will not leave us alone. We need to hear this word of Christ: your sins are forgiven you. We need that assurance day by day, for without it, we would never stand against the enemies that we face on our own. We have no resources of our own. The resources must come from Christ, from his word, from his sacraments, or there are none. So what is delivered to us in confession and absolution in the divine liturgy, what is delivered to us by our baptism, is indispensable for us to daily keep us as Christ's saints, to keep us as saints. So when the forgiveness of sins is delivered to us in the absolution and in preaching and the sacraments and in the hearts and mouths of Christians who forgive the trespasses of their neighbor as God in Christ has forgiven them, even like we pray in the Lord's Prayer, those are the things of the Christian life. Those are the things that help keep, that do keep saints, saints, and keep our focus on Christ, his word, his gifts, his forgiveness, so that we don't lose these in some thinking that we can handle this on our own and the fight against sin is over and we've got nothing to worry about. We'll have nothing to worry about in the resurrection. But so long as we live on this side of the grave, we must contend with our own sin, with the world, and with the devil himself.
What's interesting about that passage you just read, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Paul was writing to Christians, right?
Yes, he was.
He wasn't writing to non-Christians, and it's very obvious that we are not passive in this whole presenting. That's active. That's active on our part. We actively sin.
Indeed,
we're not just sitting there going, well, I was just minding my own business.
And suddenly the sin popped on me.
The devil made me, what was that guy's name?
Flip Wilson.
The devil made me do it. Yeah. And that's what's so obvious is they're Christians, and yet we're actively taking part in our sin. So if we think we can do it by ourselves, those passages ought to convince you otherwise.
Yeah, certainly. The Latin phrase was simul justus et peccator. We are at the same time
sinner.
Justified and sinner. Well, how can that be? Well, it is because it is the declaration of the word upon us that we are justified by God's grace for Christ's sake. His blood has cleansed us from all sin, and we have that righteousness. We have God's word on it. Take it to the eternal bank of the divine Son of God himself, and at the last day, he will raise us up. This is the promise of God's word, and every word of God requires that faith, that kind of trust, even as in our daily speech. Any word that comes to us requires our belief and our trust in it in order to have any credibility or to have any kind of communication. Well, here is a divine word of God, and if God says it, it's sure. This is the same word that called all things to existence at the beginning. This is the same word of God who was incarnate for us, who took our sins into himself and went to the cross and bled and died to forgive us our sins. The incarnate word of God that St. John calls him in the first chapter of his gospel. This is the word of God which in Revelation God says, don't add to or subtract from, take anything from this word. Jesus said, continue in my word. Jesus told his disciples, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Jesus, the night before he died, prayed, Father, I pray not only for these, the 12, but for all those who will believe in me through their word. And of that word and belief in that word, Jesus promised, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's what we're talking about here. We are baptized into Christ means that we are saved. It means that we, by daily contrition and repentance, drown the old Adam within us, together with all sins and evil lusts, so that the new man can come forth and arise, not giving our members over to sin, not living in the lust of our sin any longer, not yielding to the temptations of the devil, but recognizing the great power and gifts that Christ has given us by his word to us. You've got his word and promises on them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved.
You know that for such a short part in your service, there is so much stuff going on in confession and absolution. All that stuff you just talked about. There is the law convincing us we're sinners. There's our understanding that we are asking for forgiveness. And really on one as saints and sinners, we understand even while we are asking for forgiveness, we know that we are going to sin again and again and again.
Which is why we flee for refuge to the infinite mercy of Christ.
We realize, I think the confession part, you understand your own helplessness, your complete helplessness. You can't stop yourself from sinning, And there's only one remedy, and that's through Christ. And there, the Scripture lays it out quite clearly where you get that. But just going through it and going, well, I've done that. But like I said, there's just so much stuff going on here. It's amazing.
It is.
That our sins are forgiven. When we ask for forgiveness, they're forgiven.
Yeah,
oh,
God,
my gosh.
God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
You know, even if you don't feel right, feel like you are contrite, he forgives our sins in Christ. That's just so amazing to look at that and go, daily. That happens daily. Happens whenever I confess my sins. They are forgiven.
Yeah, and if we're not forgiven anyway, God's going to forgive us anyway. No, we are forgiven in Christ at the great price of the incarnate Son of God. That's the price. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleansed us from all sin. Scripture never, ever uses the word anyway with regard to any of those things. None of it. We're not forgiven anyway. We're forgiven at the price of the lifeblood of the Son of God himself. My goodness, what blasphemy it would be to think that, well, I received the absolution. I'm forgiven of all my sins. Now I can go out and I can do what I want to. I can live what I want to. Completely contrary to St. Paul, who said, don't present your bodies any longer to sin. Live in Christ. The famous 95 Theses, the very first one, Dr. Luther said, when our Lord said, repent, he meant that the entire life of the believer is to be one of repentance, which is extremely significant. Luther didn't think that up. That in Matthew, where Jesus said, repent, the text that Dr. Luther referred to, uses a Greek present tense for the word repentance there, which means the translation of a present active Greek verb is ongoing. Repentance is an ongoing thing. It's encompassed in the meaning of the word the Holy Spirit used right there. So this idea of daily contrition and repentance is not Lutheran. It's not new. It is from the mouth of Jesus himself. Daily contrition and repentance. It is an everyday thing that our entire life is to be one of that kind of continual repentance.
So if you say, I'll be forgiven anyway, I'm going to be forgiven anyway, what you in effect are saying, I'm going to be forgiven because I'm a nice guy. It has nothing to do. When you do that, you reject the forgiveness that was won for you by Jesus Christ and place it all on yourself. I don't think people like to think in those terms. They go, well, Jesus won that. It's a once for all time.
And I'm good. And at that point in time, the fight against sin ceases. And now you've listened to the voice of your own old sinful self, the old Adam in you. You've listened to the voice of the devil. Oh, you're okay. You won't die. You know, God knows. And, well, now you're free to chase after the things of the world that are so delightful and pleasing to the eye. But friendship with the world, God says by his apostle, is still enmity with God. Don't be a friend of the world.
The more you do that kind of stuff, the easier it becomes. The more you stay away from the Word of God, the easier it becomes. The more you stay away from confession and absolution, I think Luther even called you more brutish. Staying away from confession and absolution, staying away from baptism, staying away from the Lord's Supper. Those things are what keeps you in faith. And too often that whole idea of I can keep on sinning, you're relying on you're not relying on the Word of God, you're relying on yourself.
On yourself.
It will just get worse and worse. Now, to the outward eye, maybe you're not going to get worse, run around killing people, but your faith is dying. That's what's happening.
Yeah, and we ought
and
to
you're
be,
killing it.
Yeah, and as Christian believers, we ought be craving that word of God of his forgiveness for us. We ought to be craving that daily contrition and repentance of our baptism, and we certainly, so that we do not lose strength and heart in the midst of all of this, we ought indeed be craving our Savior's body and blood in his Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith and to our fervent love toward our neighbor. You're listening to Classroom 1.
KNNA FM 95.7 is radio. Radio is a communication medium, nothing more. KNNA is designed to be confessional Lutheran, Lutheran community informative, and family and entertainment. Our broadcasting can assist the shut-in who can't come to church on Sunday. It can help the hospitalized for the same reason. It can help the person whose work schedule is unfriendly to Sunday morning worship, all so that the Word of God might be heard. Yes, there is a level of outreach connected to FM 95.7. But FM 95.7 is not the church. It is not intended to take the place of the congregation or its pastors or their work. It is FM radio, a communication medium. We are all volunteer. Most of our programming is automated. There is no office or staff or phone watch. If there are pastoral concerns that you would like assistance with, or you would like to speak with our pastors, please contact Good Shepherd Lutheran Church at 402-423-7639 during normal business hours, or come by the church at 3825 Wildbriar Lane. We'll be happy to assist you.
Thank you for staying with us here on Classroom 1. We're talking about the Confession and Absolution of the Divine Liturgy, of returning to our baptism and daily contrition and repentance. And we are talking about fighting against sin, not yielding ourselves to sin and unrighteousness, but living in our baptism, living in the faith that the Holy Spirit has given us through baptism, through the Word of God, coming into our hearing and poured upon our heads and connected with the Word of God in the waters of our holy baptism, a faith that is nourished and strengthened and empowered in eating and drinking Christ's body and blood in the Holy Supper. For apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. By His Word, He promises that His word is sure when He says through the mouth of His holy prophets and apostles and His pastors today, your sins are forgiven. They are. Take it to the divine bank.
One of the problems, and we're told this, is we need to move beyond this. Christ's death, life, death, and resurrection was in the past. Our baptism in the past. Now we have to move forward as Christians. We never want to view ourselves as sinners. And I think the whole idea of moving beyond is, so what's your life going to look like now? You know, you don't have to do that stuff anymore. You really need to move ahead and do something else. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, but that's where you end up with the social gospel and works righteousness, because that's obviously what your life should involve now. If you spend all your time going back to listening to the law and gospel, you're really wasting your time.
Yeah,
because that's already over and done with. And that's a very seductive message.
Yeah, and our life is law and gospel. Our life is the law, which shows us our sins and the wrath of God and where we are headed unless God himself intervenes, because I'm not going to change that. And there's nothing I can do even to change myself. And to hear that gospel word brought to us that actually delivers to us God's forgiveness in Christ Jesus, that was for us. That's what Christ was all about. It has been all about that from the beginning. It's never been about people. It's always been about God's Christ for people to redeem and save sinners. And then flowing out of that new life that we have in Christ, the new obedience of Christ, the baptized life, the absolved life, that as faithful Christian believers who trust that absolution, who trust that baptism, who trust that Christ from his cross, flows the good works of obedience and the delight in the law of God, which is a good and righteous law. But that law of God was not given that by keeping it we might save ourselves. That law was given, first of all, and primarily, chiefly, to show us our sins, so that we would know that there is nothing I can do to change that lost and condemned condition that I am in, that my only hope is in Christ, and that, as we say, as we confess and pray in the absolution, that we flee for refuge to the infinite mercy of God and seek and implore His grace in our Lord Jesus Christ and find the joy and comfort of life and living in Him alone. Now, does that mean my life is suddenly going to blink? I'm a saint. I'm walking around. I'm holy. I'm glowing, actually physically glowing, because I don't sin anymore and I don't have a sinful thought within me. No, so long as I am on this side of the grave, I am saint and sinner at the same time. It is the word of God's justification over me. I am justified by God's grace, and His word delivers that to me, and His word is sure and certain. There will not be that change in me where sin is completely eradicated from me until the resurrection of the body, and this is what the Christian looks forward to. To being able to rest from that struggle against sin day by day. Not to, you know, well, to, he's laid to rest now and his troubles are over. Well, if that means only the things of this life, if that means only the daily struggle of getting up and going to work every day and struggling to make ends meet and struggling to get ahead a little bit and having to deal with, you know, unruly people and our neighbors or we're having to deal with the government and the problems that are out there or unhappy marriages and the fight that was put up to trying to save this person from cancer or heart disease or some other terrible thing out there or substance abuse and addictions of all manners and if that's all the rest is that we are laid away from, we of all people are really to be pitied. Because there is something much worse than the consequences of sin for this life. There is an eternal destruction that God's word says awaits all of those who remain out of faith and dead in trespasses and sins. The rest that the Christian desperately looks forward to includes all of those things and more that I just spoke about. But it also includes the second death, which is far, far worse, far more devastating. In fact, it's not really anything that can be understood or comprehended apart from the things that Scripture itself reveals to us about that. So we're even tied to the Word of God there. What do we do with these things? Who shall save us, as St. Paul cried out, from the body of this death? Thanks be to God. We're delivered in our Lord Jesus Christ. So long as we're on this side of the grave, that is what the struggle is. Against our own sinful self, against the devil and his temptations, and the world around us which will constantly lure us with all of its glitter and glorious-looking things that will never deliver any of it.
You know, everything we need to know about our salvation is clearly laid out for us in Scripture, but we don't really like that.
No, we would prefer the world.
You know,
we would prefer to be free from all of these ravages, consequences of sin here. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Utopia, heaven on earth.
Even at that, I've heard this commonly. People will say, well, I'm not sure about that, even though they'll be doing something that's sinful. They go, well, I'm not really sure about that. I don't think I'm sinful. We'll let God sort that out in the end. And He's a good God. So he's not going to send me to hell for something that I wanted to do. I also found that so interesting. You go, but you're clearly contrary to what Scripture says. And, you know, you're saying God, who is faithful and just, who can't not condemn you for your sins. It's just so odd. But that's a pretty popular message, you know, and it goes with the, don't really need to repent daily, do I?
Yeah, I repented Sunday. I'm good for the week. But the daily contrition and repentance is not that, you know, the people always stop short of the text. And as you mentioned it, in contexts like that where people stop short, God is faithful and just. Yeah, well, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Word of God's, you know, it declares that. But we often want to take and turn that around to mean, let's stop short. God is faithful and just. Without Christ, God is faithful and just, and he knows what I meant, and he knows my intentions, and he knows my heart, and he forgave me last Sunday, and he's faithful and just. No, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is Christ for us, not trusting the faithfulness and justice of God, but just trusting in a faithful and just God for us, who sent his Son for us to redeem and save us from our sins, sins that we could not even know apart from God. God is faithful and just in keeping his word to send the Redeemer to us, and he did in Christ, and it is in him who we have our faith and confidence. If we were to trust the justice of God, that God is faithful and just, the justice of God must condemn us, because God said, the soul that sins shall die, temporally and eternally. There's no wiggle room there. You sin, you die. We flee for refuge to the infinite mercy of this God in Christ Jesus, because in Christ Jesus, there is mercy and there is plenteous redemption. God is faithful and just to his word, that he that believes and is baptized will be saved. This is how God loved us, that he sent his only Son into the flesh to bear our sin and to be our Savior.
We don't think about, you know, we go, well, we get to Scripture as often as we can, and that is what we think about our salvation. Since I know that stuff, that's why I'll be saved, not by what it says there. You know what I'm saying? It's because I know that stuff, but Scripture tells us about our salvation. It doesn't say you're going to be saved because you know these things.
Yeah, it delivers it to
us.
We
go there because that's what the delivery system is.
Yes.
And too often we don't even approach that delivery system. We keep it at arm's length and we say, well, but the delivery system is my own construct, you know.
And it isn't. And it's not a matter of what I know about it. It's a matter of what the Word of God says
what
to me.
Says.
And when I know that Word of God, well, that's nice. But even the devils know the Word of God, and they aren't saved.
Nope.
So knowing what the Word of God says isn't enough. It is to believe and trust with all your heart, soul, and mind that Word of God is for you, and that forgiveness is yours because of Christ Jesus. He is the one in whom your faith and trust is. And then the question becomes, well, how can I have that kind of faith? Now, where is that going to come from? If I don't have the power to do these things, how am I going to be able to even believe any of these things? And the answer was given quite nicely by Christ. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And this kind of faith is yours because the Holy Spirit works this kind of faith in you. By his word, by water and the word in baptism, by Christ's body and blood connected to the bread and the wine in the Holy Supper, as Christ himself said. It is because the Holy Spirit is the author of your faith and the guarantor of your faith, as St. Peter calls him. Jesus calls him the Comforter because he is the one who is responsible for delivering Christ and all of his gifts to you. And that cannot be taken away from you. This is the work of God in you, thanks be to God, not of your own effort, not of your own knowing, not because you read a Bible passage and you think you got this one and now you're clear, but because the Holy Spirit through that word worked this kind of faith in you, that you trust in Christ Jesus and are sure and certain that you are in him and thus be saved in that kind of faith.
We can wave John 3:16 around without even knowing what the words are. You can kind of wear that as a badge.
Yes.
You don't even have to know the words anymore. Just know John 3:16. So yeah. I guess maybe that's kind of an entry pass into heaven. Maybe that's what that is.
And it is not. Yes. Knowing is not enough. Believing and trusting your life into Christ Jesus, because the Spirit has worked that faith in you. You are listening to Classroom 1.
CGS Music is a locally owned music store here in Lincoln, Nebraska. CGS Music provides musical instrument sales, rentals, and repairs of both string and band instruments. Visit cgsmusic.net. Again, that's cgsmusic.net, or call 402-328-0677. That's 402-328-0677.
Welcome back to the final segment of this edition of Classroom 1, where Phil and I have been discussing fighting against sin and trusting your entire life into the hands of Christ Jesus, because he is the Son of God for you. He is your Savior. He is the one who went into death with your sins to wash them away forever in his blood, that you might be his own and live under him in his kingdom, both now and forever. And in that context of fighting against sin and trusting in Christ as we live daily, we face a kind of a general public sort of feeling and understanding that the sin that we're talking about fighting against and the temptations of the devil are the things that we say and the things that we do. And we pretty much, colloquially speaking, kind of think of them in those terms only. And Scripture teaches us that there is an aspect of this that, as you would say, Phil, we don't like to really think about all the time either, and that is the thoughts of our heart. That even in those thoughts, we are sinful and unclean and under the wrath of God. People think of sin, at least in my ministry, I've found this pretty well certain. People think of sin as something you say or something you do that is out of the norm. Offensive speech, it might be called in these modern days, but in past times it would have been inappropriate or vulgar or what people normally call their you're swearing, which is actually either vulgarity or cursing, but there is a sin of thought that Scripture speaks about. And in our confession and through Scripture, we find that. Is the Genesis text, the imagination of a man's heart. The thoughts of his heart is evil from his youth. We are in how we think about things and how we look at other people, there is sin there, invading those thoughts all the time. And that sin that is from within us, people can't hear that, other people can't see that, but we know it, and it's a lot easier to excuse when no one else can see it or hear it or or make any judgments, condemnations about it. So how did we used to say it when we were growing up? You can't condemn a man for what he's thinking. Well, that's not quite what Scripture
in
says.
In a democracy, no.
Yeah, but as far
this
as,
isn't that.
As far as our spiritual life and in as human beings who live accountable to God, well, for example, Jesus will say in Matthew 5, everyone who hates his brother, it's 1 John 3, excuse me. Everyone who hates his brother
is a murderer.
Is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Well, hatred is of the heart, not necessarily of the tongue or of the hand. And then Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus will say, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed with her adultery in his heart. There are sins of thought. These are only some. Others that would be most obvious, that you think and plan of holding up a gas station in order to get a few extra bucks. You didn't do it. You didn't say anything about it. You just thought it. Sin of the heart. The imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth.
Covetousness.
Covetousness is a sin of the heart. We got bad heart trouble, don't we?
Yes. Well, the whole idea of lust and murder, the same as if the thoughts, same as the action. Oh my gosh, most people would go, that's simply not true.
That's not true, no.
That's simply not true.
I didn't do anything.
No.
And Your Honor, the judge is supposed to let you go because there's no evidence. You didn't break any laws. You didn't do anything. But before God, different matter. The corruption of sin is thorough. Nothing is left untainted by it. And I can't surgically remove it. All of the laws of all of the nations of all time are not enough to eradicate it. There is only one thing that can wash it out of my sin-corrupted body and soul, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ by his word given to us in preaching, in absolution, in baptism, and in his supper. Those things are critical to us because they deliver Christ and his blood bought forgiveness to us. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the only thing powerful enough, cleansing enough to remove even the inner thoughts that we never think about, even admitting to ourselves that we have sinned. We actually think that because it's in our mind and heart and nobody could see them, then we've even hidden these things from God and even he can't see them. And we can kind of walk away from our favorite sins perfectly justified in what we've done because not even God knows about this.
Well, you can even raise the ante. Then looking wouldn't be a sin either.
No. Listening to anything.
Yes.
That couldn't possibly be a sin because we didn't do anything. We didn't do anything. We were just minding our own business. And we listened in to that gossip. And boy, did we revel in that because
you
it
betcha.
Was really tearing somebody down.
I didn't like him that well anyway.
That's right. And they deserved it. And I can even think about, oh, I wish so-and-so would, they deserve every bit that they get. Or the guy that cuts you off on the road or is driving too slowly for you and all of the things that arise in your mind. And if you keep your mouth shut, it's okay. And, your wife riding there next to you or your husband riding there next to you, they won't hear it and they won't say anything and you can be perfectly justified. You've hidden it from them and I don't even have to admit it. I got away with that one. Whew, boy, that was close. In confession and absolution, do I think that way? Do I think that there are sins that I've hidden from God and I don't have to worry about those because God doesn't know about them?
Unfortunately, we do at times.
You have to wonder.
Well,
Come clean before God is what confession and absolution. That's what repentance is. And we wouldn't know these things were it not from the Word of God that would tell us these things. If we hold them back, is that repentance? This is a time when we stand completely naked. Everybody's worried about, oh, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, they were walking around naked. Oh, boy, I bet that was cool, huh? No. They were naked before God. When Genesis speaks about that, when Moses speaks about that, indicating that there was no shame of sin before them. They were perfectly content. There was nothing to hide. The shame of the nakedness came in after the sin, after the imagination of their heart, after they had committed what God said, don't do that because you will die. And now the shame was there and it was not hidden from God. They tried to, but their shame was not. They stood exposed to God for all of it. Just like you or I or anyone would be completely exposed if the thoughts of our heart could be laid out and people actually saw what kind of a person we really are on the inside. Do we really think that we can hold this back and hide them and cover up all of the shame and nakedness that we really truly are before God?
This once again proves that there is, you know, we all still want to think there's kind of a neutral area there where we're really not sinning, we're not really doing good, but we're not sinning either. This whole idea of thoughts being sinful takes that away for good. I mean, you are either with God or not. You, as Luther says, ridden by God or the devil. There's no neutral position. And I think that's the thing about confession. You talked about being naked before God. That also leaves us pretty. That's a pretty awesome thing to think too. You are saying all those things you said that I did, even though I didn't think they were sins, even though I can't remember them. I'm confessing them that I say I did them. I did what you said I did.
I come clean before you, God. You know, Phil, the woman taken in adultery, remember the text in John's Gospel? She was told, go and sin no more. That is, live in forgiveness. Live in your baptism would be the word to us now. You have been forgiven. Go and sin no more. No, go and do not continue to live in sin. And how do I not continue to live in sin when I am both saint and sinner at the same time? Through daily contrition and repentance. That I acknowledge my sin, I come clean to my God, and I receive his forgiveness, the strengthening of my faith by his Spirit through word and through his sacrament. The message was not to that woman taken in adultery, go and do your best. Or, you know, go and you'll cover up and everything will be fine. Don't worry about it. It's a message that needs to get across time and time and time again. It's been concerning somewhat to me in throughout my ministry that the Word of God cannot be preached and taught enough about this, because the sin in us is so very, very pointed and powerful enough to cover up even the most grievous of our sins, to the point that the old Adam in us would make us believe that we got away with it, and the devil would jump on that and tempt us to believe exactly the same thing. And we dare not ever take the absolution of our Savior lightly, for it was given to us at the great price.
The cost was at the cost, yes.
Of the lifeblood of the Son of God. You're listening to Classroom 1. If you have questions or would like to contact Phil and I about the subject matter that we discuss here at Classroom 1, drop us a card or a note and put it in the snail mail, as they call it today, Phil, and address it to Classroom 1, KNNALP FM 95.7, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. And Phil and I will be glad to get an answer out to you just as quickly as we can. You're listening to Classroom 1.